Well, greetings in the name of Jesus, who has bought us with his blood, right? As that verse says there in that song, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It's a special service, obviously, a communion service, as you pause amidst the busyness of life. And we again remember the whole meaning of why we are here. The story is told of a couple in Oshawa, Ontario, Canada. George and Vera Banjenski's lives were changed forever. February 16th, 1989 was a very normal Thursday morning. The phone rang at 9:15 a.m. There's been an accident. It involved their son Ben. And as they approached the intersection of the accident of Adelaide and Simcoe streets near the high school, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and ambulances. And Vera noticed the photographer and followed the direction of the camera lens to a large pool of blood that she had ever seen. All she could say to George was, Ben went home to be with his heavenly father. And her first reaction was to jump out of the car and to try and collect all the blood and put it back into her son. And she said that the blood for me at that moment was the most precious thing in the world, because it was his life spilled out there on the ground. It was life-giving blood, and it belonged to my son, my only son, the one I love so much. End quote. The road was dirty and the blood just didn't belong there. And George noticed the cars were driving right through the intersection and right through the blood. His heart was smitten. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry out, "You will not drive on my son's blood." And then Vera understood for the first time in her life one of God's greatest and most beautiful truths: the blood of his son spilled on Calvary. It's a crazy story and be a sad story if you thought about your son's blood from an accident. Cars were driving through it. But I think that story maybe caught my mind a little bit as I thought about Christ's blood shed on Calvary. And so we say this term, and I've said it, I think at some point in my life, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I think we say it sometimes, kind of in passing, or maybe a question gets asked us, well, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I want to look at that phrase a little bit more this morning. And you know, as we do a couple different things with communion, you break bread, we drink of the cup, we wash feet. But I just want to focus on maybe the drinking of the cup this morning. I guess you could say, why blood? Why blood? Well, it's the strongest language God could have ever used. His son's blood. It's the closest thing he had. There's no higher price he could pay. It was his son's blood. The title of this morning is just simply, The Blood of the Lamb. The Blood of the Lamb. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11:25. It's usually a section of scripture that we read over communion. In the communion time or service. But I just want to look at 1 Corinthians 11:25. 1 Corinthians 11:25, and I'll read it again at the end of the message. It says this: after the same manner, also he took of the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, and this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." I got ahead of myself a little bit, but I wanted to think also on another side of it. You know, sometimes when we have the communion service, we sometimes think of the pity, or look out at God in sense of a pity, or maybe a defeatist mentality in some ways because of the suffering. But I want to flip it a little bit this morning as we think about what he did for us and rejoice. I want to flip it. Instead of pity, I want to praise. Instead of looking at him with sorrow, I want to rejoice in his conquering. Instead of being held under the bondage of death, we want to live in the vine of life. Instead of shuddering in fear from circumstances in life, I want to remember his victory over fear and death. Instead of living for Jesus just as a sacrifice of what we had to give up because of what he had sacrificed for us, we want to live for him in honor and service to him. And so, nothing else. We are what? We are slaves no more. We are slaves no more, and it's our honor to serve a risen Savior who shed his son's blood on Calvary to cover our sins, and we are thus redeemed. The Amplified says this in 11:25, and going back to the phrase, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," it says this: "Similarly, when supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, ratified and established in my blood.'" Okay, and what the New Testament or New Covenant is just a new promise, as another translation says. When supper was over, he did the same with the cup. He said, "This cup is the new promise made with my blood." And so God gave us a covenant, a promise that does not end. Jesus' blood ushered in the new covenant, or agreement, we could say, between God and his people, us as his people. Satan has no power over it. Ephesians 1:7, we've already looked at that before, but it says we have redemption through his blood. Romans 3:25 says, as a propitiation, or you could say a substitute, we have a substitute through faith by his blood. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through his blood, through the blood of his cross. Hebrews 9:12, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place. And that's the imagery of him as a high priest going in and applying the blood for our sins. Why blood? Why is blood in the imagery of the Bible so important? And well, you can think about it in just logical terms, right? If I have blood in my body, that's good. If it starts draining out of me, that's bad. I probably won't stand a very long time if the blood is starting to dissipate. That's bad. It blots, it covers, it casts over the transgressions in the Old Testament, and it removes our transgressions in the New. So there's a little difference there. It carries away evil or toxic things in our body, right? In the same way that Christ's blood or the blood of a lamb or a goat or whatever else they would have shed in the Old Testament, it takes away evil. Shed blood in return, in terms of a covenantal agreement, it either seals it, right, through blood shed, it alleviates it, or it ends it, or it satisfies it. And so there's a couple of references in Scripture in the Old Testament where God, in his covenant with Abraham, they shed a split an animal in two, and he walks through the middle or through the blood. There's another instance where it happens in Scripture, but blood signifies a covenant agreement. And then blood must also be shed as a payment for. Something has to die to alleviate the curse of death. So in the Old Testament, it's a lamb. In the New Testament, it's Jesus Christ, his son. So being redeemed by the blood of the lamb actually starts in the very first book of the Bible, back in Genesis. You know, the story of redemption begins there, and we know the story fairly well. He created all creation, and it was good. He owned it. It was God's, and we know that. But then what happens? Here comes the story of the fall. We know what Eve did, took of the fruit, and they were enslaved by sin, and so they hide. They're taken into bondage, and then God wants us back, even though they get cast out. He wants to free us. And so the law and the sacrifice was a way. And it wasn't the final step, but it's a segue to what ultimately he wanted to do for his people. And then God gives the prophets to foretell of his coming, the greater plan. Hey, look forward. And then John the Baptist comes and prepares the way, saying, hey, there's someone coming after me who is greater than me, who is preferred before me, as he said. And then Jesus' earthly ministry begins. And what does he do? Jesus' earthly ministry, he's doing what? He's healing the sick, and he's driving away death. Healing the sick, casting out demons, healing people who have fallen asleep. He's taking away death. And then Jesus' death on the cross is a redeemed life for all of us. His life was redeemed for us. And so what does redeemed really look like? And so Bible Project, I had been going through their series on redemption. They have a great series on it. But they use this analogy. When it says redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, what does it look like? Well, you go to a grocery store, or I wouldn't go to a grocery store, and probably my wife would go to a grocery store. But if you would go to a grocery store and you want to buy something, well, how does that work? Well, let's just say I want to buy a cold gallon of Maplehof dairy chocolate milk and a special set of chocolate covered peanut butter filled donuts, right? There's something of value to me if I go to the grocery store. That's something that I want. And so then I put them in my cart. And you would probably be offended, or I would be offended, if someone else came along and said, hey, your chocolate milk looks pretty good. And they take it over and drop it in their cart. And, hey, I like those donuts too. And they take those donuts and they go put it in their cart. It would be like I laid claim to it. They're in my cart. They're mine. Okay? So when you put them in your cart, though, they're not yours yet, right? I didn't pay for them, but we've laid claim to them. We've said that these are mine. And so then when you then put them in your cart, you have to then go to the checkout, right? And so we go to the checkout and you have to redeem them. And we don't say redeem this gallon of chocolate milk, or I want to redeem whatever. Maybe you say that about coupons or something, maybe. But you would say purchase, which is a synonym in the Bible. We purchase the chocolate milk, or we purchase the donuts, or whatever else you guys like to buy when you go to the grocery store. Okay? And so the words in Scripture that you see for, in relation to redemption, is gall, which is redeem, the idea of redeem. And then you have lutron, which is ransom. So if there is a ransom paid, it's on behalf of something. And then padah is to release or rescue someone from a bad situation. Well, we are all in a bad situation before Christ came and redeemed us. So 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you were bought with a price. And then in the Amplified, it says, you were actually purchased. There's that word, purchased, with the precious blood of Jesus and his own. So therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And again, in order to actually make them ours, we have to transfer something of value. Okay? We get that. You go, money is valuable to us. We give it to the cashier. They say, okay, now you have the chocolate milk and donuts or whatever it is. You may go. Well, the Father had to transfer something of value for us, his son's blood. You know, like George and Vera said, like the first moments when they saw that, Vera finally understood what it meant when he gave of his son's blood on the cross. Wow. If you would stop and think about one of your children, it makes it a little more real in relation to Christ's blood being shed. Here's another illustration I think that would also be an analogy in relation to what Satan did in this work of the curse. And the redemption story where God then buys us back. So if I would go to Daryl's store, right, CNS, and I would take items and start stuffing them in my coat, and I would say, ah, they're now mine, right? And Daryl sees this whole thing and says, you know, those are my items. I would like them back. And I would say, well, no, they're mine. Well, you didn't pay for them. No, they're mine. They're in my coat. He would probably not be joking around anymore and say, no, you need to give them back. And I would say, well, I would give them back if you gave me 50% ownership of your store. That would be ridiculous, right? He would be like, no. I'll just call the authorities or whatever. And that would be fair, okay? But this is essentially what Satan was doing. He took in the Garden of Eden what was rightfully God's. He said, hey, they're now mine. No, they're not. He laid claim to God's items. Someone else owned them, and he never checked them out. This is, in a nutshell, what has happened in the story of redemption. And then God our Father does what? He has to be like Daryl, buying back the items in his store with items that are rightfully his that I never paid for. Buying back stuff from his store that I would have took. I never paid for them, and yet he had to buy them back. In this short glimpse of what Jesus did on the work of the cross. And maybe that's boiling it down to, what would you say, too low. God's work is amazing. But I think it gets a little bit more of reality of what Satan was claiming on our lives. God, throughout the story of the Bible, shows us how he has redeemed us. And so where is the blood of the Lamb? So we get the redeemed part, right? The idea of buying back or purchasing back, what is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb section, where does that fit in? Well, Pharaoh is another story, okay? Another symbolism of where and what Satan was doing. Pharaoh said, hey, These are all these people in Israel, or in Egypt. They're going to become greater and mightier than we are. We need to make them slaves. They're now ours. And are they pharaohs? No, they're not pharaohs, but he claims them as his own. And so Moses, through God's coaxing or whatever you want to call that, God tells him, hey, go talk to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, well, no, I'm not going to let them go. And God says, well, let my people go free or I will show you my power. And Pharaoh's like, well, I got power too. And what does Pharaoh say? Did he say go? He said no, right? He said no. So in the final plague, what happens? God makes it known to Pharaoh himself that yes, he might have evil powers, but God has power over all. And so what does he do? He has power over life, and Israel belongs to him. He has power over life, and Israel belongs to him. And so the plague that was sent, the last one was the death of the firstborn, and the plague would kill Egyptians, and did it stop there? No. The firstborn of cattle, firstborn of their animals, of their slaves, it says even in the dungeons, their firstborns. So it's overarching. Because all life is enslaved by death, God provided a way for those who trust in his way. And he gives us a very detailed breakdown on how God's people could be passed over. Hence the word Passover. So let's turn to Exodus 12, 1 through 11. I just want to read that as a glimpse of what God really did. And again, this is a symbolism of what God was doing through the cross. Exodus 12, 1 through 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side doorposts, on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, or the entrails, or the intestines, okay? And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall you eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so God got them all ready and said, follow my way and provide a way out from this death. A lamb without blemish. And then there's strict attention to detail. You know, in this world of anti-rule, this is kind of a side note, this world of anti-rules and like, you can't tell me what to do. God tells his people very specifically and on a number of occasions his way and his will to what must be carried out. Let's continue on. The lamb is symbolic with no blemish. It has no debts. And right, the lamb should not die. There's no reason death has any claim to the lamb, because what can a lamb really hurt? Maybe it steps on a twig, right? But a lamb's not going to hurt anything. A small lamb, just born, not going to hurt anything. And so death has no claim to it. It has done nothing wrong, but yet it dies. And the blood being shed of it is a symbol of its flawlessness in death. Even though death has no claim to the lamb, it can give its blood, which harbors its life. Okay? Blood harbors life. We got that. But it can give its blood, its life, for another, for their protection. And so that's what the house with the doorpost being covered is. And so the Passover liberates people from death. And the next day, Pharaoh did what? Did he say no? But he said, go. Liberates his people from death. God's people, the Israelites, were intended to represent God's character for the nations. And so he had this plan, right? His people were going to follow him. He had the way to take care of their sin. And they were corrupted. They were still enslaved by sin and death. And they no longer portrayed correctly what it looks like. And you can see it through the kingships, right? Good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king. They were corrupted by death. So how can we be redeemed? So that's where it brings in Jesus, the New Testament. So he was taking away death throughout his earthly ministry, and then what does he do? He walks towards death when he goes to Jerusalem, time of the Passover. They say, hey, don't go to Jerusalem, lest you die. But he walks towards death. The jaws of death were waiting for him. He says, not my will, but yours be done. And he didn't necessarily want to do this. We see that in the agony, the great drops of blood. The city leaders say, kill him. And again, do they have a right to his life? Did he do anything wrong? No. He's blameless. He's a lamb without blemish, without spot. The city leaders have no control or no claim to his life. But he can surrender his life's blood for the protection of another. So Jesus, the Son of the Father, was and is continuing to be the payment for death as an innocent, blameless lamb. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. John 1:29 says this. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so what should you and I do today? We should what? Behold. Behold what he has done. Praise, rejoice, glorify, and honor him as we again drink of the cup. His life, represented by the blood being shed, enabled us to walk in freedom. Okay? We were condemned. Condemned he stood. He stood in our place. We are condemned. He has redeemed us. He enables us to walk in freedom. And death no longer has a claim if we trust in the covering of his blood. If we trust in the covering of his blood, death has no claim. A lamb is a covering for all those who take refuge in him. All those who are not foolish. You know, what does the world say? Well, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to believe that the blood of Jesus, of a good man, or whatever else they call him, will cover your sin. So when we say we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it is because we have been redeemed by Jesus, who shed his blood as an innocent lamb, a lamb that had no blemish, he didn't do anything wrong, no sin in him, and bought us again, and nothing can lay claim against that. May we honor him with our lives in humble service to him. One more story. The story is told of a little boy who built a sailboat. He built the sail and had it all fixed up, tarred and painted, and he took it to the lake, pushed it into the lake, hoping it would sail. And it did. A wisp of breeze filled the little sail, and it went along, rippling across the waves. And suddenly, before the little boy knew it, the boat was out of his reach. And even though he waded in fast and tried to grab it, he watched it float away. He was hoping that a wisp of wind would turn it around and come back to him, but it didn't. It went further and further until he could see it no more. And then he went home crying. His mother asked, what's wrong? Didn't it work? And he said, well, it worked too well. Sometime later, the little boy was downtown and walked past a secondhand store. And there in the window, he saw the boat. It was unmistakably his. So he went in and said to the owner, hey, that's my boat. And he walked to the window, picked it up, and turned around to start to leave. And the owner was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, sonny. That's my boat. I bought it from someone. And the boy said, no, it's my boat. I made it, see? And he points to the scratch marks where he hammered and filed and nailed. And the woman said, I'm sorry, boy, but if you want it, you have to buy it. The poor little guy didn't have any money, and he worked hard and saved his pennies. And finally, one day, he had enough of money, and he went in to buy the boat. And as he left the store, holding the boat close to him, he was heard saying, you're my boat. You're twice my boat. First, you're my boat because I made you, And second, you're my boat because I bought you. And you know, that is what Jesus did. He made us and he bought us. Twice we're his. Salvation is free, but deliverance, there is a price. And that price was paid, that ransom was paid by the blood of Jesus. For something the Father had already owned. It was already his. We were already his. And so Ephesians 1:7 says, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Romans 3:25 again, as a propitiation or a substitute by faith in his blood. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus purchased us twice. Once because he created us, and twice because he bought us. Why don't we all stand and let's read together 1 Corinthians 11:25. 1 Corinthians 11:25. Let's read. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.